If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, going to be reading the first 19 verses of 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, I don't get a lot of surprises in life. Most of the time, life goes on day to day. Nothing really changes. But when you're dealing with the God of the Bible, certainly his character is stable. That doesn't change. But the way he interacts with you and I may change. And that's what we're going to look at today. One of these unexpected events in the Bible that is full of surprises. And it deals with an army officer, a prophet, and a slave girl. Let's see what God's word says to us this morning. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. And he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go." And the king of Aram replied, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" And when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horse and chariot and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hands over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please, accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on his arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word, showing us what it's telling us about our God. Our Heavenly Father, please be with us now. This passage, it's so confusing, and we may not know what to make of it. So show us who you are today by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. I make this prayer in your name. Amen. Now here's what you and I want all the time. Everything to stay the same. Newness, and with it, the uncertainty. We don't like that. It makes a mess of things. You don't know what to expect. But when everything is the same all the time, you know what you expect. Now, I'm not against sameness. Sameness is good. I mean, I'm glad gravity always works the same way so that when I step out of the house, I don't float away. I'm glad God's character is always the same. And I sort of like it when I know what to expect every day of my life. But here's the negative side of that desire for sameness. The world changes. And it's going to change. And history is going someplace. We may not know all the details, but it is going someplace. And God, in his infinite wisdom, may surprise you. Remember the old television show, Gomer Pyle? And Gomer would always do things unconventionally. And what would he say to Sergeant Carter? Surprise, 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 Sergeant Carter. And then Sergeant Carter would get all mad about it. Well, it's sometimes the same when we deal with God. He does some surprising things. And what happens when God upsets our expectations of how things should work? We may not like it. And let me give you some examples from the Bible. Jonah. God asked Jonah to do something that was totally unexpected. Go to the capital of Nineveh. Preach the gospel there. And what does Jonah say? Oh, no. I'm going in the opposite direction because that's not how God works. And what happened? God forces him there. Yes, there is repentance. And that's not the only case. Think of Paul, as he was a Pharisee of Pharisee, and then what happens? God comes into his life, changes everything, knocks him off his horse or donkey, whatever he was traveling on, and he is blinded because God had a change of plan for what Paul thought was the right way to live life. These changes, all of salvation history, there is change that takes place. But what we want is the status quo. Let me tell you, back when the Christian church in America exploded, right after World War I, churches were built. Many of the churches that you see around here were a product of that 40s, 50s, 60s. Now, there was a sociologist, and he was interested on the phenomena. Why did this happen? And here's what he said. It was not because of any great religious experience that people all of a sudden started coming to church. It was not that they knew the Bible. In fact, if you asked people back then, can you name four of the Gospels, they couldn't do it. You know what they really wanted? Stability. Peace. That's what they wanted. And what Will Herberg said in his book, Protestant, Catholic, and Jew, that created some problems because the next generation came along and you had what was going on with the changes in the 60s, and a lot of the churches were simply not able to handle what was going on in the society. And also the previous generation may not have been so spiritually deep as what they thought. Well, today we're going to look at an episode in which a leper needs God's help. And let me tell you the surprise here, because it's going to be all those Jews reading this And they're going to be saying, what in the world is God doing in this passage? Because it doesn't make any sense to them. The major player in the story is an army officer from a nation that opposed Israel. And then you have some no-names, like a servant girl who's in captivity. And then you've got that episode at the end where he basically admits, the army officer, Naaman, can I have some earth to take with me home? Surprising, isn't it? So let's see what's going on here in this passage. And let's be honest here. A lot of people are not surprised by God. A lot of us have lost that. It's true for those of us who are part of traditional Christianity. I mean, think about it. We come to church. We do the same thing over and over again. The same creed, the same hymns, the same worship format, the same elements. Now, in one hand, that's not bad. But it can be bad if you think that's all there is to God. That He doesn't bring change into our life, into this culture. That's the problem. And we have often forgotten that you and I are involved in a holy war. We are in a battle against sin, flesh, the devil. We are told that we're to be the salt and the light of this world. That means actively engaged in what's going on around us. That also means, like any army, you've got to be aware of what the enemy is up to, and you need to adjust to his tactics. So there is going to be some change. But what we want is that Norman Rockwell painting where everything is in its place, everything is just perfect. And everything seems to show that there is stability in this world. But that's not how life works. Not at all. And some may be unbelievers, and you know, they think the exact same way. They say, well, the world is going on just as it always has. They'll say, you Christians, you have always been a bunch of bigots, hypocrites. God isn't going to do anything abnormal in this world. And your faith is nothing more than a crutch to help you deal with life. Now, I used to go down to the YMCA. And there was a man there, very educated. I believe he was from England. A scientific type. And I remember talking with him, and we agreed about very little, but we did have some nice conversations. And he basically said, the church is full of hypocrites, and scientists do not believe in God. Now, that right there is false. Some do. And he believed that's the way life goes on, with no interruptions by God, no real salvation. In his world, there is no room for God. It's all natural law. But what's going on in the Bible here? Let's take a look. God surprises the world. And the way he acts at certain times. And this story begins with Naaman. He's not an Israelite. He is from Aram. An outsider to God's people. And he must be a man's man because the king likes him. He is the commander of an army. But he's not part of the covenant community. And I want you to notice what it says here about this man's man, this military commander. And it says at the end of verse 1, he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, back in those days, that's like getting a cancer diagnosis. You may have to be separated because of that disease, which could be contagious. But he's the man's man. And I am sure that the king of Aram wanted him to be available to do his duties, to carry on the conquest. But what is happening here? He's struggling with disease. And at the same time he is struggling and he doesn't know what to do to overcome the disease, we find out that there is a captured Israelite girl. Do we know her name? No. Don't know her name. And listen, though, to what she says, because she's serving Naaman's wife. She says to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." This little no-name girl has an answer. And so the Naaman goes to the king, says, "King, can I go to Israel? Can I go there so I can get healed?" The king says, "Sure. Oh, and by the way, I will write a letter of introduction for you to the king of Israel." So he does it. And we have another tension point here. Not only do we have Naaman with his leprosy, look at the reaction of the king of Israel at what he says. "As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?'" The king of Israel obviously does not believe that God is going to do anything or to use anybody in Israel. He only thinks, "Man, he's picking a fight with me. That's what he's really up to." But then the prophet Elisha hears of this. And what does he say? "Send him to me. Send him to me." And I want you to see exactly what Elisha says in verse 10. "Go, wash yourself when Naaman comes in the Jordan River. Come to me, the man of God. Come to me, because I'm God's representative and I will take care of things." That's what happens. And I want you to notice here what Naaman expects. He's a little upset at first. I mean, you know, aren't you going to come out and wave your hands? Do some mumbo jumbo? Aren't you going to do that? Elisha doesn't even come out to him. He just sends a messenger out. "Go wash in the Jordan." Sometimes. What? Naaman says? What is going on here? I've wasted my time. And finally he says, "We've got better rivers where I'm from in the Euphrates area than this little old Jordan River. I mean, it's like, what do you want me to do? Dip 7 times in the bayou over there when I can go to Pensacola Beach? That's much better." But that's what he wants him to do. And lo and behold, it works. Despite those expectations. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, how do we expect God to act? Do you know better than what God knows? Do you have greater wisdom than God? How open are we to God trying to do something new in our lives? We have to remember God's ways sometimes are not our ways. And he may have plans that go against our own sinful personal ideas. Because there is no one else like God in this world. And just when you think you've got them all figured out, he will do some surprising things. How surprising? Well, let's look at some of the surprising ways. First of all, look at the people that he uses. Power brokers? Movers and shakers? A captured, humble
servant girl who knew something of the true religion of Israel. That's who he uses. We don't know her name. Not even given. I mean, this happens a lot, I think, in 1st and 2nd Kings. These nobodies who happen to have a lot of faith and share the good news. Also, it's Elisha the prophet who is man, God's man in this situation. Now, I want you to think about this. How well was he known? He wasn't known in Aram. Maybe his Facebook account was not up to snuff. Maybe he didn't have X or whatever else is going on in the media world. He didn't have those things. He was really unknown until he hears about it. So who is God using here? Not the power brokers, not the big boys. It goes against the grain of what we expect. And in the religious world, this is what I get tired of. You got to have the right man. The right man. Who is the right man? Because if you look at the Bible, on some of the people that God uses, they're not considered the right man. He uses whom he chooses to use with all of their frailties, with all of their problems. He even uses those who are not well known. So surprise, 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 look at who God uses. And not only who he uses, look also at what he uses. The Jordan River. Must not have been the most pleasant river to look at in the world. No Viking river cruises on that river. But yet, God tells him, use that water. Just listen to what I say. And I want you to think of the Bible too. Moses uses a staff to defeat Pharaoh. Solomon used the jawbone of an ass to defeat the Philistines. God uses a book to convert people, such as a Gideon's Bible in a hotel room. God uses the foolishness of preaching to bring people to him. And God uses a cross made of wood to save his people. What kind of means does God use? Things that are really not that spectacular. But because he's God, he can surprise you with what he uses. So surprise, surprise, surprise. You should be surprised when God uses different means than what we think. And here's something else that is surprising. It's who he saves. Naaman. An enemy of God's people. A general. One who could rain down destruction on him. And I want you to notice something else here in verse 19. This man's in perfect faith. Now notice here. Notice what he says before this in verse 15. He is cured. Listen to his confession. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. He knows the God of the Hebrews. He's made a confession of faith. God has worked in his life. But then, look a little later on in verse 17, what he says. If you will not take a reward, please let your servant be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make sacrifice offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. Now, what is this? Why does he want dirt? The reason he wants dirt is because he still thinks that you've got to be on holy ground to worship God. In other words, back then people thought that the true God only was in certain lands. Now, that's not true. We know that from reading the Bible, but this guy doesn't understand that. So what does Elisha say to this man's imperfect faith? Go ahead. Take it. And look what else here that's also surprising. Look at verse 18. "But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow down there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." In other words, because of his job, he's going to have to go into a pagan, idolatrous temple. He's going to have to bow down to help his master, the king. Oh, a lot of us would say he shouldn't do it. Just stand up. Be a martyr. What does Elisha say? Go in peace. Basically say, you sinned, you're forgiven. This man has such an imperfect faith. But yet he comes into the kingdom of God. Surprise, surprise, surprise. On the people that he not only uses, the instruments that he uses, but also who shares in that salvation. And we think of the Christian church. Listen to what it says. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him." That's the surprise. And when we think of the Church of Jesus Christ, I think the biggest surprise is, with as many sinners that we have in the midst of the church, surprising it all, it still goes on. Does God ever surprise you? Ever change things up on you? Have you become a bit too comfortable in your faith? Too content? Too confident? Keep in mind that God has this tendency to shake things up because he's full of surprises. And one of the great surprises of all is any of us are here in the first place to worship him, to be a body of believers. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father,